بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In last week's lesson, we spoke about, number one, the importance of knowledge and the virtue of knowledge, meaning the reward of knowledge. And we mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which has been narrated by Anas ibn Malik in Sunan ibn Majah. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim. And we spoke about the different types of knowledge. Which type of knowledge is obligatory upon every single Muslim, and which type of knowledge is a voluntary act or a nafal type of knowledge. And we mentioned that the obligatory type of knowledge, which is an obligation upon every single Muslim, male and female, is number one, knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your basic beliefs, meaning aqidah, tawheed, knowing what shirk is so you can stay away from a shirk, the meaning of la ilaha illallah, the conditions of la ilaha illallah. Also, it is obligatory upon us to know enough knowledge regarding the acts of worship which are an obligation upon us. So we have to know, for example, the fiqh of the prayer, so we can pray properly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to know the fiqh of wudu and ghusl, so we know how to make wudu properly, and in case our wudu is broken and we don't know. When the time comes for us to do hajj, then we have to learn about hajj, so we know how to perform hajj properly. When the time comes for us to give zakah, and we have enough wealth, then it becomes an obligation for us to learn about az-zakah. And like this, in addition to this, living in this society, we have to have enough knowledge in order to repel the doubts of the enemies of Islam, and also in order to give a basic amount of da'wah to the non-Muslims. This is the obligatory type of knowledge, or the level of knowledge upon every single Muslim. And then the other branches of knowledge are voluntary, like the knowledge of tafsir, the knowledge of usul al-fiqh, usul al-hadith, and all of these other branches of knowledge. We also spoke about the meaning of fiqh, because these lessons that we're covering, they're regarding fiqh. And we said that fiqh is knowledge about the rulings of the sharia in relation to our practical aspects of worship. How does a person pray? What are the conditions of praying? What breaks a person's prayer? How does a person do jihad? What prevents doing jihad? And like this, the practical aspects of fiqh. And we also spoke a little bit about the author, Al-Miqtasi rahimullah. And we also spoke a little bit about the book that we are studying, which is Umdatul Ahkam. And this is a book regarding the rulings of the sharia with regards to fiqh. Today, before we enter into the hadith of purification, we want to read and study and take some benefits from the introduction that the author mentioned before he started mentioning the hadith. And the introduction, it is called Al-Muqaddamah. And this comes before the author actually goes into the book, Al-Muqaddimah. And there's a number of benefits in us reading the introduction before we go into the main book. Firstly, we realize, why did the author write the book? What was his objective behind writing this book? Number one. The second benefit in studying the introduction of a book by the author is that you understand what is the methodology or the way in which the author wrote the book. Because different authors, they have different ways of writing books. And sometimes they use different words and different terminologies. And sometimes in the introduction, they'll mention that when I say, for example, like Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar does, he says, when I say the three scholars have narrated, who am I referring to? Is it Bukhari? Is it Muslim? Is it Abu Dawud? When I say five muhaddithin have narrated, who am I referring to? So sometimes in the introduction, the author will mention the methodology behind writing his book and also some of the terminologies that he has used. The third benefit in reading the introduction to a book is a benefit which our mashayikh used to always advise us with. They used to say that whenever you buy a book, any book, before you put it on your bookshelf, read the introduction of the book and read the contents or the index of the book. After buying a book, never put the book away until you have read the introduction and you have read the contents or the index. And this is because through reading the introduction of the book of the author and reading the contents or the index of the book, you realize the issues that the author has discussed in that book. And this is regardless of the type of book it is. So at least you'll know, for example, if a particular question comes up, at least you'll know that the answer is in a particular book, even though you might not have read the book. So always when you buy any book, read the introduction of the author, then read the contents and the index, and then you can read the book at a later stage if you need to do so. And the author, rahimullah, he begins his introduction, and the first words of the introduction are, قال الشيخ الحافظ تقي الدين أبو محمد عبد الغني ابن عبد الواحد ابن علي ابن السرور المقدسي. The translation is, الشيخ الحافظ تقي الدين أبو محمد عبد الغني ابن عبد الواحد ابن علي ابن السرور المقدسي said. Now, the first words that are mentioned are al-Shaykh al-Hafiz. And we need to understand what is the meaning of Shaykh and what is the meaning of al-Hafiz. Because nowadays, we find this word Shaykh being mentioned a lot. And many people are described as being a Shaykh. So what does Shaykh mean? Shaykh, of course, is an Arabic word. The main meaning of Shaykh, the first meaning of Shaykh is an old man. Like somebody who has reached an old age, a senior age, like we say an elder in our community, in the Arabic language he is referred to as being a Shaykh. And in Surah Yusuf, this is mentioned in the Quran. The brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they said to the king, قالوا يا عزيز, they said, O Aziz, O King, إِنَّ لَهُ أَبًا شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا. Indeed, he has a father and he is شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا. He is an old man. So this is the main meaning of Shaykh. Whenever we find the word Shaykh in the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then mostly it refers to an old man. An old man in age. Not his knowledge, not his wealth, but how old he is in terms of his years and his seniority. After this, Shaykh, it also has another meaning, and that is the head of a tribe. So nowadays, the head of a tribe, or sometimes the prince of a particular area, or the wali of a particular area, the amir of a particular area, he is called Shaykh. And we find this even in the West, they use this, say Sheikh Fulan, meaning the ruler of a particular country amongst the Arabs. The third meaning of Sheikh is somebody who has a high level of knowledge. This is the third meaning of Sheikh. Somebody who has a high level of knowledge when it comes to Islam. And there's a link between Sheikh, meaning somebody who has a lot of knowledge, and the original meaning of Shaykh is somebody who is old in age. Because When a person increases in his years, lives a long time, he reads and he studies, then his experiences are more than the young people, and his awareness is more than the young people, and his knowledge and reading is more than the young people. And for this reason, Shaykh often refers to somebody who has knowledge, even if he is young, but especially when somebody is old in age and he has knowledge. Then they say that this person is a Shaykh. But sometimes you can have a person who is young in age, but he has a lot of knowledge and he's also called a Shaykh. And there's a benefit that we need to discuss here, because like I mentioned, the word Shaykh nowadays is given to a lot of people. On the internet, there's a lot of people who are called Shaykh. And there's a danger in this. The danger is that the people have started taking knowledge from people on the internet without knowing who they are. So people will just type on Google or YouTube and a speaker will come up. Perhaps he knows some Arabic. Perhaps he can speak well, or he's memorized some of the Quran. Or maybe he studied in Medina University, for example. And straight away he's called Sheikh Fulan. And sometimes just because somebody is given the title Sheikh, and you don't know who this person is, people start taking knowledge from him. They think that this is somebody who is worthy of taking knowledge from. And this is a very dangerous methodology, and it's led a lot of people misguided. All of these doubts that we're hearing nowadays, ISIS and takfir and jihad and blowing people up, all of this comes from people sitting alone in their rooms, Facebook, Twitter, internet, YouTube, and listening to anybody who is given the title of a Sheikh, or somebody who can speak the Arabic language, and they take knowledge from this person. And this isn't the correct way of studying or taking knowledge. Rather, like Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin rahimullah said, "Inna hadha al-ilm deen." This knowledge that you're asking about, that you're seeking, that you're learning, this is your religion. فَانْظُرُوا أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ عِلْمَكُمْ. So, look into the person who you're taking your knowledge from. Just because somebody speaks Arabic or is given the title Sheikh and he's got a few videos on YouTube and he speaks well and he's got a lot of followers, this doesn't mean that he's somebody who is worthy from you to take knowledge from. And this is more important when it comes to the major issues of the religion. When it comes to aqidah, your belief, when it comes to things which affect the Muslim ummah, the blood of the Muslims, when it comes to issues regarding jihad and khilaf and these things, we don't take these things from anybody on the internet. And now it's worse because you have these videos with a moving picture in the background and a nasheed going on in the background, and sometimes voices, songs, or even music sometimes, and people are listening to the person who is speaking. And my advice is that when it comes to your religion, your knowledge, fatawa, then take from the scholars who are known and who are senior in knowledge. So two things. They are known for their knowledge, and also they are old in age. And this is something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself used to encourage. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-baraka 'inda akabirikum." That the blessing is with your old people, especially the scholars. The blessing of knowledge is with the older, senior scholars. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a number of a hadith that from the signs of the hour is people taking knowledge from young people. He said, "Inna min ashrati sa'a," indeed from the signs of the coming of the hour, "an yultamas al-ilm inda al-asagir," that knowledge will be sought from the young people. Especially, like I said, fatawa and things which concern the whole of the ummah. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, "La yazalu an-nas bi khayrin ma akhadhu al-ilm." That people will always remain upon goodness, they'll always be safe, as long as they take their knowledge from كبارهم from the old people, وعلمائهم from their scholars, وأمنائهم and from their trustworthy people. So scholars who are old and trustworthy. فإذا أخذوا العلم عن أصاغرهم وشرارهم هلكوا. And if they start taking their knowledge from the young ones from amongst them and the evil people amongst them, then they will be destroyed. So it's very important that when we're seeking knowledge, even when we're going on the internet to find an answer, don't take the first website that comes up or the first sheikh who comes up. Rather, look at the person who is answering. If it is one of the well-known, famous, senior scholars who is trusted, then take that fatwa or that answer. And there are many scholars who are known, senior and trustworthy in their knowledge. And I'll mention a few names so that we know, and I think that this is important. So you have, for example, a scholar who is living in our time today, a Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan. And you have, for example, the Mufti of Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al-Sheikh. And you have, for example, the Muhaddith of Medina, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. And you have, for example, Sheikh Saleh Al-Luhaydan. And you know the scholar who came to our masjid a number of times, Sheikh Wasiullah Al-Abbas. These are names of some of the old senior scholars of our time, so we know who to take knowledge from. And all of them are in Saudi Arabia. Now this doesn't mean that there's no other senior trustworthy scholars in any other part of the world. They're just in Saudi Arabia. No. There are senior scholars in Pakistan. There are senior scholars in India, in Yemen, in different places. But these names that are mentioned, many of their works and books, fatawa, websites, have been translated into the English language and you come across them often. Also, there are four major scholars who passed away a few years ago. And again, there are those who you can trust and senior in their knowledge. Amongst them is a Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah. And Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. And Sheikh Muqbil al-Wadi'i, rahimahullah. These four scholars, the other scholars who came afterwards who are living today, all of them agree about their high status in knowledge. And I always give this advice to brothers when people say, look, there's so many different scholars, different sheikhs, different websites. Who do we take from? Where do we take from? If you're in doubt regarding it, then look to the fatawa of these four scholars. And in most cases, you will see that the fatawa of these four scholars, number one, they always have evidences. And in many of the cases, they agree with each other. So if you find a website and it's quoting one of these four scholars, then you can trust the answer which is given from these four scholars. Again, this doesn't mean that there aren't other scholars and other sources, but if you don't know and you're stuck and it's an important question, then look to these four ulama who have passed away, and after them, some of the names that I've mentioned who are living. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, and this is an important principle, he said, "Man kana minkum mustannan, فَلْيَسْتَنُّ بِمَنْ قَدْ مَاتْ." That whoever wants to follow the way of a particular scholar or a particular people, then follow the way of those who have already passed away. فَإِنَّ الْحَيْءِ لَا تُؤْمَنْ عَلَى الْفِتْنَةِ. Because the living person, you don't know whether the fitna is going to touch him or the fitna is not going to touch him. You have many people, initially, when they're teaching, when they're seeking knowledge, they're upon the sunnah. And then afterwards they go astray. But the one who has died, like for example, Sheikh bin Baz rahimullah, we know that the books that he has, those are the books that he has. And we know that the way he was upon, he's not, because he's passed away, he's not now going to go on a different route or be deviated. What he has and what he has answered, it is there. So if you're unsure about something, then look to the scholars who have passed away, and them are the four scholars which I mentioned. Of course, there are imams, ulama who came before them, who are much greater than them. The Prophet ﷺ is the imam of all of the scholars. And then the companions. and the four imams of fiqh and the many scholars who came afterwards. So this is an important point when it comes to seeking knowledge, especially in our time where we've got these doubts on the internet from people who are blowing innocent people, killing Muslims, calling Muslims non-Muslims, ISIS, Al-Qaeda and these types of people. All of this is because people sitting in their rooms, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and taking from them. Even if a person is called a sheikh. Take from the scholars who are senior. So the author, he said, the introduction of the book, it says, قال الشيخ. The sheikh, he said. And we mentioned sheikh has different meanings. An old man in age, the head of a tribe or a country, and also a person who is senior in knowledge. Sometimes in the books of fiqh and Islam, we find that it is mentioned a shaykhan, the two sheikh said. So when we find in the books of Islam, the two sheikh said, who are these two sheikhs? If it refers to the companions, the sahaba, then it is Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. Sometimes we find the companion saying, qala shaykhan, the two sheikhs, they said. Or upon you is the way of the two sheikhs. Who are those two sheikhs? Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Bakr wa Umar shaykha kuhuli ahlil jannah. That Abu Bakr and Umar, they are the two sheikhs of the senior men of the people of paradise. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Abu Bakr and Umar the two sheikhs. If you ever find a book and it says the two sheikhs, referring to the companions, i.e. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. In the books of hadith, also we find the word, the two sheikhs said, qala shaykhan. And this refers to al-imam Bukhari and al-imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Whenever in the books of hadith, you find the two sheikhs have said, ay Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahullah. Also in the books of fiqh, like for example, the Ahnaf, they say the two sheikhs have said, meaning Abu Hanifa and Abu Yusuf, rahimahullah. The Shafi'iyah, they say the two sheikhs have said, i.e. al-Nawawi and al-Rafi'i, rahimahumullah. And also the Hanabila, they say the two sheikhs have said, referring to two particular scholars, al-Majd ibn Taymiyyah, i.e. the grandfather ibn Taymiyyah, and Muwaffaq al-Maqdisi. Two famous scholars in the Hanbali madhab. It's just important to realize that when you read the books of fiqh or the books of Islam, when it says, qala shaykhan, the two sheikhs have said, if it's the companions, it's Abu Bakr and Umar, if it's in hadith, is Imam Bukhari and Muslim, and when it comes to the books of fiqh, then each fiqh or each madhab will have their famous scholars who are referred to as being a shaykhan. Then he said, al-hafiz. And the word hafiz, it has two meanings. Either a person who has memorized the Qur'an, they call him Hafiz al-Qur'an, or a person who has become famous for memorizing and collecting many ahadith. He's also called al-Hafiz. So, al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimullah, he was al-Hafiz, because he memorized and compiled many ahadith. And Imam Muslim, and those who came after them, al-Darqutni, and Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir. The reason why Al-Hafidh is mentioned before their name is not necessarily because they were memorizers of the Qur'an, because they were people who became famous for collecting hadith and narrating a hadith. When it comes to a person who is a memorizer of the Qur'an, then in the early days of Islam, they didn't used to be called Al-Hafidh. They were known by two names. Either they were known as Hamil, and Hamil means somebody who is carrying. Hamil al-Qur'an, i.e. a person who is carrying the Qur'an, meaning a person who has memorized the Qur'an. Or they were known as Qurra, and al-Qurra means reciters. But in the days of the companions, the Qurra were those companions who were known for memorizing the most Qur'an. Like Zayd ibn Thabit, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Uthman radiallahu anhum, and other companions. In those days, Al-Hafidh wasn't a memorizer of the Qur'an. They used to be called Al-Qurra, or Hamil al-Qur'an. So he said, قال الشيخ الحافظ. And here al-Hafidh means, is referring to this author because he has memorized a lot of hadith and compiled a lot of hadith. Taqiyuddin Abu Muhammad. And Abu Muhammad, this is what we call a kunya. The Arabs and the Muslims, they have a practice whereby people are given it's like a nickname, Abu something. And this is called a kunya. If it's a man, he's called Abu, like Abu Muhammad. And if it is a woman, she's called for example, Aisha, the father of and the mother of. And often that name is the oldest son, but not all the time. Sometimes it's the oldest son, sometimes it can be a daughter. Like for example, Umar radiallahu an, his kunya, it is Abu Hafs. And his daughter was called Hafsa. Sometimes it doesn't have to be a child. But this is like a nickname or a kunya that somebody is given and he's known by. The author, the name of the author is Abdul Ghani. The name of his father is Abdul Wahid. His grandfather Ibn Ali Ibn Surur Al-Maqdisi. Al-Maqdisi meaning that he's from the family or the area of where the Bayt al-Maqdis is, Jerusalem. This family of scholars, it's a famous family, they are called Al-Maqdisi. And they are scholars of the Hanbali Madhab. And there's many scholars who came with this name Al-Maqdisi. All of them are from one family, from the scholars of the Hanbali Madhab, and all of them came from that area, Jerusalem. Of course, this line, the author of the book didn't write himself. He didn't say to himself that he's the Shaykh and he is the Hafidh. Rather, in the olden days, when printing wasn't there, books were written by a person who was called a Nasikh. And this person, he would take the original copy from the author and then he would copy the book with his own hand. And maybe he would copy 5 copies, 10 copies, 20 copies. And this is how the books became widespread. Before there were papers and books like this. And the Nasikh, the one who would copy the books, he would sometimes add a line and he would add words like this. So these words, قَالَ الشَّيْخَ الْحَافِظِ, the Shaykh, the Hafidh said, this isn't from the words of the author, rather this is from the words of the Nasikh, the one who copied the book. What did the author begin with? He said, Alhamdulillah al-Malik al-Jabbar, al-Wahid al-Qahhar. He said, all praise is due to Allah. He is al-Malik al-Jabbar, al-Wahid al-Qahhar. So these are 4 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the author mentioned with. First he said, Alhamdulillah. All praise is for Allah. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the only one who is worthy of every type of praise. And the meaning of hamd is words of perfection, praise and beautification for the sake of Allah or for Allah alone. Meaning all praise is for Allah and nobody is worthy of praise except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one who is worthy of all of the praise. Then he mentioned the name of Allah, Al-Malik. And the meaning of Al-Malik is the one who has Al-Mulk. Al-Mulk, i.e. the dominion or the kingdom. Meaning the owner. He's the one who owns everything. He's the king who owns all of the dominion. And he is the one who has complete control of that which he controls. Allah says in the Quran, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Blessed is the one in whose hand is al-mulk, i.e. the dominion, the kingdom and control of everything. And we have translated it as being the owner. So the name of Allah, al-malik, i.e. the owner. Al-Jabbar. Al-Jabbar is also from the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meaning of al-Jabbar is the one who has subdued all of creation. Meaning all of creation are under his control and under his command. And nobody from the creation can ever flee from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there anybody when Allah decrees for death to come that this person can flee away from death? Or if Allah writes and decrees that this person is going to be rich, he becomes poor? Or if Allah makes him poor, that he'll become rich? Never is the case. Rather, whatever Allah decrees, that will happen. And whatever Allah wills, that which will take place. And this is the meaning of Al-Jabbar, that he has subdued everybody else and everybody else is under his control. And then Al-Wahid, he is one, meaning he's alone in his rububiyyah, that he's the only one who creates, he's the only one who gives rizq, he's the only one who controls, he's the only one who decrees, he's alone in who we worship, meaning he's the only one who we have to worship, and he's alone and he's one and he's unique in his beautiful names and his actions and his characteristics. And then Al-Qahhar. And the meaning of Al-Qahhar is, as we've translated, the all-prevailing. Meaning he is the most mighty, the one who has the greatest strength, the one who is prevailing over everybody else, and nobody can overcome Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these names of Allah, these beautiful names, have been mentioned in the Quran in many ayat. Al-Malik, Al-Jabbar, Al-Wahid, and Al-Qahhar. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, rabbus samawati wal ardi wa ma baynahuma. Said, I bear witness, there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. The meaning of Ashhadu is that I believe in my heart and I say it upon my tongue. So whenever somebody says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he's not just saying it upon his tongue, rather he believes in his heart, he has the certainty in his heart that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and then he says it upon his tongue. Al-Wahid, wahdahu la sharika lah. He is alone and he has no partners. He has no partners in his kingdom. He has no son. He has no spouse. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say he is Allah who is one. He is alone. La sharika lah. No partner that we can ascribe to him in his worship. رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. And everything between the heavens and the earth. Al-Aziz Al-Ghaffar. So here two more names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned. He's Al-Aziz and he's Al-Ghaffar. The meaning of Al-Aziz, meaning the mighty, the almighty, the majestic, and the most honored. All of it comes under being Al-Aziz, meaning somebody who has Izzah. And Izzah is majesty and might. And then he mentioned Al-Ghaffar. And the meaning of Al-Ghaffar is the one who forgives his worshippers. If you look at these names that the author has mentioned, he mentioned Al-Malik, Al-Jabbar, Al-Wahid, Al-Qahhar and Al-Aziz. All of these five names show us the might and the strength, the power and the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that nobody can overcome him. And these five names is different to the last one, which is Al-Ghaffar, meaning he forgives the people's sin. So the first five names refer to his power and his might, and the last one name refers to his mercy and how kind he is. And there's a reason why the author has mentioned these six names together. If somebody, for example, wrongs one of you, let's say somebody steals your wealth, but you're weak and that person is stronger than you, whether you forgive that person or you don't forgive that person, it doesn't make a difference. Because it's not like you can do anything anyway. If a strong person hits you and you're weak, you say, oh, I forgive you, I'm not going to hit you back. It doesn't make sense because you're weak anyway. You can't hit him back anyway. So here, forgiveness, it's worthless. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Al-Malik, He is Al-Jabbar, He is Al-Qahhar, Al-Wahid, Al-Aziz, the Mighty, the Majestic, the Strong, the Subduer. Nobody can overcome Him. And despite all of this, He forgives the sins of the people. And that's why, and for this reason, Allah said in the Quran, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ الَّذِي and say to my servants who have exceeded the limits of sinning, La taqnatu min rahmatillah, inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. That never lose hope in the mercy of Allah, because Allah forgives all of the sins. He is Al-Jabbar, nobody can overcome him. If he wanted to destroy the earth, he could destroy the earth. He is Al-Wahid, he is Al-Qahar, he is Al-Aziz, Dhul-Jalal. And yet despite all of this, his mercy and his forgiveness is greater than all of this. So we never lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recently, I was speaking to a brother from a different country over the phone. And he was saying to me how he's become weak in Iman and he's finding it difficult to practice Islam and he's leaving the prayer. So I said to him, Akhi, dua, make dua. And the answer he gave, he said, I'm finding myself too lazy to make dua. And this is the biggest plot that shaitan has upon the people. That person says that I've sinned too much, that how can I ask Allah of forgiveness? And this is how shaitan, it traps a person. So this person, he doesn't seek forgiveness of Allah, and then he sins even more. And the more he sins, the more he says, how can I seek forgiveness? I'm a sinner. Allah will never forgive me. So whenever we find ourselves in a situation, and all of us in this country, sometimes our iman is high and sometimes our iman is low. Whenever our iman is low, we have to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a dua. And never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And doesn't matter how great and how severe your sins are, never lose hope in the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Indeed, Allah, He forgives all of the sins. The author here, he mentioned the names of Allah. These five or six names that we have mentioned. And this is one of the great aspects of At-Tawheed. That you learn about the names and the actions and the attributes of Allah. Why? For a number of benefits. Number one, that the more you know about Allah, the more you know about His names and His descriptions, the more you will honor Him, exalt Him, love Him and fear Him. So when you hear, for example, Allah is Al-Qahar and Al-Jabbar, that He is the All-Powerful, the Almighty, the All-Controlling, doesn't it cause you to increase in your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That you're going to sin against the One who is Al-Qahar, Al-Jabbar? And also it increases your hope in Allah. So when you read Allah is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghaffar, doesn't it increase you in your hope in the mercy of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah? So the first benefit of studying the names and attributes of Allah is that you know who your Lord is. And you know who is the one that you are worshipping. And it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your love and your fear and your worship of Him. The second benefit of studying the names and attributes of Allah is that when you make dua, then you make dua using these names. Because Allah said in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. For Allah are the beautiful names, like these names that we have mentioned. So call Him, invoke Him, or supplicate to Him with these names. So whenever we make dua, we don't just say Allahumma or Ya Rabb, but we use the various names of Allah. You say, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Malik, Ya Qahar, Antal Wahid, you are the only one. Alaykum As-Salaam wa Rahmatullah. And like this, you make supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using the names of Allah. So now that you have memorized and studied these few names, when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you use these names. After this, the author he said, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى الْمُخْتَارِ. I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his abd, is his worshipper, and his rasul and his messenger. These are the two levels or the two rights of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ubudiyya and risala. Abduhu meaning he is the worshipper of Allah and therefore he is not to be worshipped. He is the one who was ordered to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, how can we now come and worship Him? How can we now come and give Him the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not possible. So just this word, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, This is a refutation against the people of Ash-Shirk. Those people who invoke the Prophet, Ya Muhammad, Aghithni, O Muhammad, save me, help me, rescue me. We say that he is the Abd of Allah. He is the worship of Allah. So if he is the worship of Allah, why are you worshipping him? Why are you supplicating to him? And then he is the Rasul of Allah. He is also the messenger. Rather, he is the final messenger of Allah. He is Al-Mustafa Al-Mukhtar. And these are two names or two descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Mustafa, the preferred one or the chosen one, and Al-Mukhtar, the preferred one, and both of them have similar meanings. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi al-akhyar. May the peace and blessings be upon him, his family, and the righteous companions. After this, the author mentions his objective behind writing this book or compiling these ahadith. Why did the author write this book? Or why did he compile these ahadith? He says, أَمَّا بَعْدْ Thereafter, فَإِنَّ بَعْضَ إِخْوَانِي سَأَلَنِي اِخْتِصَارَ جُمْلَةٍ مِّنْ أَحَدِيثِ الْأَحْكَامِ He said, thereafter, some of my brothers, they requested me to compile a summary of a hadith relating to al-ahkam, to the rulings of fiqh and the sharia. So the reason why the author wrote this book and compiled these ahadith wasn't because he wanted to be famous or he wanted to put something out there which was unique. Rather, because people came to him and they said to him, they said, O Imam, O Hafiz, collect for us some ahadith, a summary of hadith, a concise number of hadith relating to the ahkam of fiqh. So there was a need of the people for this, and therefore he compiled this. And also look, those, his brothers, meaning his friends and those who were around him, what did they ask him? Look at the ambition that they had. They didn't ask him about the celebrities or the sports people or the rulers of that time or talk to us about politics. They said, bring to us a summary of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the same ambition and the same objective that we should also have. Nowadays, our youth, all of us, constantly we read about celebrities and sports people, and yet when it comes to a hadith, when it comes to the companions, we know nothing about them. But look at the ambition of the people who came previously. My friends, my brothers, they asked me to compile a hadith. This should be our ambition and the ambition of every single Muslim. He said, Al-Ahkam, that these ahadith which he has collected, they don't relate to aqidah or tafsir. Rather, they relate to al-fiqh, ahkam al-fiqh, the rulings of al-fiqh. مِمَّ اتَّفَقَ عَلَيْهِ الْإِمَامَانِ Now he mentions his methodology in this book. That these ahadith that he has mentioned, they are ahadith which the two imams have agreed on their authenticity, i.e. al-Bukhari and Muslim. So every hadith in this compilation comes from the hadith which both Imam Bukhari and Muslim have mentioned, or sometimes either Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned or Imam Muslim rahimahumullah have mentioned. This is his methodology. He didn't mention the hadith that, for example, Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi mentioned. Rather, he brought the hadith which al-Bukhari and Muslim have agreed upon. And we know that the most authentic level of hadith is al-muttafaqun alayh, i.e. the hadith which both Bukhari and mention have mentioned together. Who are Bukhari and Muslim? They are the two great imams of the muhaddithin of Islam. He said that the first one is Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Bukhari. This is the name of al-Imam Bukhari. His kunya was Abu Abdullah and his name was Muhammad. And his father's name was Ismail, the son of Ibrahim al-Bukhari, meaning from the area of al-Bukhar. And Al-Bukhar is an area nowadays in Azerbaijan and Uzbekistan and that area. This is where Al-Bukhar is, and many of the ulama of hadith came from that area. From Azerbaijan, Uzbekistan towards Afghanistan, all that area was known as Bukhar. And then the second imam he mentioned is Al-Imam Muslim Ibn al-Hajjaj, Ibn Muslim, al-Qushayri, al-Nisaburi. And this is the second Imam of Hadith. He's al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. And he was from Nisabur. And Nisabur is a region in Khurasan, in those days, in what is now a part of Iran. A part of Iran and some of the surrounding areas, that is called Khurasan, and that is where Nisabur is. These are the two greatest imams of hadith in the Ummah of Islam. What you notice from both of them is that neither of them are Arabs. Both of them are non-Arabs. In fact, the six imams of hadith, the greatest imams of hadith, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, An-Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, not a single one of them are from amongst the Arabs. All of them are Ajam, are from the non-Arabs. And this shows that Islam or knowledge, it isn't restricted to a particular group of people. And this gives hope and inspiration to even us and our children, that despite we are those who don't speak the Arabic language, we are not from amongst the Arabs, it doesn't mean that we cannot achieve a high level when it comes to the knowledge of Islam. Because these were people who were non-Arabs, and initially they didn't speak the Arabic language, and yet they became the imams of the dunya when it comes to hadith. And even in our time today, all of you have heard of Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani rahimullah. Most of the ulama, when you look at their books, they'll say that Al-Albani considered it to be authentic. Al-Albani considered it to be weak. Where is Albania? In Europe. Sheikh Al-Albani rahimullah, he was a European. And yet because of his sincerity by the permission of Allah, and of his striving and struggling, he became an imam of his time when it comes to hadith. Such that even the Arabs, they take from him whilst he was a European. Somebody like us who didn't speak the Arabic language. And then the author, he says, فَأَجَبْتُهُ إِلَىٰ سُؤَالِهِ رِجَاءَ الْمَنْفَعَ بِهِ. That I answered their request, the request of my brothers and my friends who asked me, hoping that there will be some benefit in it. Look at his objective. He didn't write this so he could sell many copies and he make money. Rather, the reason why he bought these together is that people will benefit. And because of this sincerity in his intention, we find that this book now, 800 years afterwards, it is widespread. People are reading it. Allah has caused this book to become accepted upon the earth because of the sincerity of the author by the permission of Allah. And then afterwards he made dua. He said, As'alallah an yanfa'ana bihi. He said, I ask Allah to make it an avenue of benefit for us. Look, the first person who wants to benefit from this book is who? He himself. So when a person teaches, when a person gives nasiha, when a person gives da'wah, the first person you should be giving this nasiha to is yourself. The first person you are benefiting is yourself. And then he said, "Man katabahu," the one who wrote it, i.e. himself. "Aw sami'ahu," the one who heard a hadith from it. "Aw qara'ahu," or he read it. "Aw hafidahu," or he memorized it. "Aw nadhara fi," or even looked into it. He made dua for all of these people. For himself, those who read it, look into it, memorize it, even hear hadith from it, he makes dua for all of them. He said, وَأَنْ يَجْعَلَهُ خَالِصًا لِوَجْهِهِ الْكَرِيمِ. That I ask Allah to make it an act of sincerity seeking His noble face. مُوجِبٌ لِلْفَوْزِ لَدَيْهِ فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. A cause of success with Him in the delights of Paradise. فَإِنَّهُ حَسْبُنَا وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. Indeed, He is sufficient and the best of those who are relied upon. The benefit that we take from this is that look, at the beginning of his book, he makes dua for those who are reading. And this shows us that knowledge, it is based upon rahmah, upon mercy, and upon compassion. And da'wah is based upon this. Education is based upon this. When you give da'wah to the people, you don't give da'wah to them to mock them or to belittle them or to put people down. Rather, you give da'wah to them, even to the kuffar, out of mercy for them, compassion for them, and caring for them. And you make du'a for them. That we ask Allah that they accept our da'wah and it benefits them. And especially when people mock you or they oppress you, they lie against you, they slander against you, then you don't reply in that same way. Because you didn't do it to belittle those people. Rather, you did it out of compassion and mercy for those people. So this is a benefit that we take from this. We'll finish with this inshallah for now. And in next week's lesson, we'll start the hadith and the first hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which the author mentions. Wallahu ta'ala alam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.